Well, let's turn to that passage we read a few moments ago, Luke chapter 24. And with God's word in front of us, let's bow together in prayer. Oh, Father, we want to say thank you for the cross of Jesus. We want to say thank you for all that was accomplished there. And unworthy as we are, we want to say thank you that today we stand not as those who are condemned, but those who have been forgiven through the power of Jesus and for what was accomplished through the cross of Calvary. And so our prayer would be, Lord, that as we would come to consider your word just now, that you will come, that you will speak to your hearts. Yes, Lord, that you would stir our hearts. And that just like one of all, that we would be strangely warmed through the precious word of God. We pray these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Well, what a wonderful Easter it was. That first Easter for everyone who was concerned in it. And over these past 3 Sundays, we've been recalling the events of that first Easter from Luke's perspective. We considered the women at the tomb and how they were the first people to hear the wonderful news that Christ had risen. We also thought about the disciples on the Emmaus Road and how they were discouraged and depressed, but following their encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, they left that scene with hearts on fire. And then last Lord's Day, we reflected on how the risen Christ suddenly appeared among his disciples, showing them his hands and his feet, and finally eating some bread. And the disciples were left in no doubt about the bodily resurrection of Jesus. What a wonderful, glorious day for all those who experienced that first Easter Sunday. But now it was time for the risen Lord Jesus to do something that he loved as much as anything in the world. It was time for him to preach the gospel of saving grace. Earlier in Luke's account, back in chapter 4 and verse 43, we read the words of Jesus when he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." That's why Jesus had come, to preach the glorious gospel. And now that he had died, now that he was alive again, he was going to preach again. That was his desire. And it is possible that Jesus preached the same night that he appeared to his disciples. However, what seems more likely is that there's a gap in time between verses 43 and 44. We've got to always remember as we read the scriptures, that verses, the chapters, that they're how man seen it and how it was constructed. There may well have been a gap between verses 43 and 4, between Easter evening and all the teaching did in the following weeks. And the reason I would suggest that is because as we read on to the end of Luke chapter 24, Luke almost gives the impression that Jesus went back to heaven the same day that he rose from the dead. But of course, we know that from other gospels that the risen Christ was with his disciples for 40 days between the time of his resurrection and his ascension. So I believe that what we have from verse 44 onwards indeed is a summary of what he taught during those weeks. And so this morning, as we come to meet around the Lord's table, let us carefully examine the Easter sermon of Jesus. And as we do so, I trust we will discover 4 things about that sermon. We'll discover that it was biblical, that it was Christ-centered, that it was evangelistic, and that it was missionary. So firstly, we must note that the sermon that Jesus preached was a biblical sermon, in which he proclaimed the gospel message from the Old Testament. Listen to the words of verse 44. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. What Jesus was teaching his disciples, in other words, came from the Old Testament scriptures. In briefing his disciples on their mission to the world, the Lord Jesus does not begin with their personal spiritual experience, but he begins with the Word of God. Jesus didn't want them to rest their belief in the resurrection on their own personal experience alone. He wanted them to ground their experience of the resurrection on the massive testimony and perspective of Scripture. Basing his sermon on Scripture means this was a biblical sermon. And when Jesus mentioned here the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, well, in many ways, it was a shorthand way of referring to the whole of the Old Testament. When you stop and when you think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus, you will discover that he used every part of the Old Testament to speak of himself. He taught his disciples many things that were written about him in the books of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Indeed, on Wednesday night past, we were really thrilled as we looked at Psalm 22, a psalm that was written some 1,000 years before Christ ever went to the cross, and yet it was pointing us forward time after time, speaking about all that was going to happen in the future. And perhaps as he spoke to his disciples, maybe he even referred to that wonderful messianic psalm. And the reason he did all that he was doing was because he knew that everything written about him in the Old Testament had to come true. Or as he says here in verse 44, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me. On this Communion Sunday, you may well ask, but what difference does that make to me? I tell you that it makes all the difference in the world. The life of the Lord Jesus was completely governed by the prophecies and promises of the Word of God. And in order for God to fulfill his plan, and in order for us to be saved, the Lord Jesus had to come into the world in the miraculous way in which he did. He had to live a life the way that he lived, a life completely devoid of sin. He had to die the way that he died, a brutal death that he endured on the cross. And of course, we will be remembering his death later in the service when we meet around the table. He had to rise again the way that he did, glorious, triumphant over the grave. And so let this be an encouragement to you. Let this be a strengthening to your own salvation. All that happened in the life of Jesus was indeed a great fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And to underscore all of this, Jesus preached a biblical sermon that first Easter. But not only was this a biblical sermon, but surely when we stop and we carefully examine it, we would say that it was a Christ-centered sermon. The risen Lord Jesus preached a Christ-centered sermon, as any biblical sermon ought to be. At the heart of his sermon was the gospel, as he preached about the death, as he preached about the resurrection of the Savior whom God had promised. Listen carefully to verses 45 and 46. It says, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. The gospel promise was given in the Old Testament. The promise of a Savior. And it finds fulfillment in Jesus and his saving grace. Oh, as followers of the Lord Jesus, in 2017, living in the village of Ahuckle and the surrounding areas, our joy, our confidence ought not to be in ourselves, ought not to be in our denomination, but our joy, our confidence should always be in Christ. Yes, today we remember the Lord's death. However, we celebrate that he's alive forevermore. And in many ways, that's the ground we've been covering over these past few weeks. Not just thinking that Jesus died, but that he gloriously rose again. And we have looked at all of that evidence. And surely we're thrilled today that we serve a risen Savior. Well, we thank God for the price that was paid by Jesus when he gave his life on the cross. He willingly gave his all so that we could be set free from the punishment of our sin. But the story didn't end there. He's alive forevermore. It's interesting that back in verse 37, the disciples thought Jesus was a ghost. So what made the difference for these disciples? Well, we looked at last week how their eyes were enlightened, how they seen Jesus eating the fish. But how did they really start trusting in the cross? How did they really start believing in the empty tomb? Well, I believe the key verse is found here in verse 45. It says, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. This was the Lord Jesus speaking to men who had been with him on that journey, men who had seen him performing miracles, men who had walked with him on many occasions. And now he's coming. He's opening their minds so they could understand. And it's only God that can bring someone to know Jesus in a saving way. Doesn't matter how intellectual a person might be, the truth is no one will ever understand the message of God's salvation unless and until God enables that person to understand it. Knowing Jesus is the work of God the Holy Spirit. A work he does when the Bible is preached in a Christ-centered way. When the disciples had trouble understanding, what was Jesus saying from the scriptures? Jesus didn't try to come with an alternative approach. He simply went back to the scriptures and preached them again. Isn't it true that in the work of ministry, there can always be those who are trying to measure success or failure? The numbers can be crunched and fingers can be pointed. And I seek to follow the example of Christ. I seek to be Christ-centered in my preaching. I tell you, I have full confidence in the Word of God. And as the Word of God is let loose, as the Word of God is preached upon, then we can, with great confidence, leave the results with God. It is his work. And it is his kingdom, and he will graciously draw those who will be saved. Oh, the truth is, we don't know which passages of scriptures that the Lord Jesus preached from that first Easter. But we do know that he preached Christ crucified and Christ risen, Christ suffering and dying and rising again. He preached Christ from all the scriptures, opening minds to understand the basic facts of his saving gospel. What Jesus did, what was prophesied, and then he preached what he had done, his saving work in human history. This is the basic message of the whole Bible, that Jesus, the Christ, suffered and died and rose again. Over these past 4 years, I've sought with God's help to be Christ-centered in my preaching. And as I look forward with God's help, I will continue to do so. There's no other way. There's no other way for men, women, young people, and children to be saved. And so I will endeavor to be faithful in preaching the gospel in all of its fullness. So this Easter message, this great Easter sermon by the Lord Jesus, it was biblical, it was Christ-centered, but also as we carefully examine it, surely we can say that Jesus preached an evangelistic sermon. This sermon called people to respond by repenting and receiving forgiveness of sin. And so in many ways we could say that Jesus ended his ministry the same way he began it, by preaching repentance. The biblical gospel is more than just a set of facts. Yes, we need to know that Jesus died and rose again, but we also need to understand what those facts mean and respond to them in a saving and in a believing way. This was also promised in the Old Testament. The same Old Testament that promised the sufferings, that promised the resurrection of Christ, that promised repentance and forgiveness. And that's why Jesus declares in verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached. Well, this could be proved from almost any page from the scriptures. It's not just a random text which proclaims repentance and forgiveness of sin, but rather isn't that the whole message of the entire Bible? Ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, God has been graciously calling people to repentance. And today is no exception. God is still calling people to repentance. And surely we rejoice that he continues to add to those who should be saved. We still live in the day of grace and opportunity, and we praise God for those who have come to faith. And we rejoice with those four folk who were at the front of our meeting house earlier in the service, Julie, Jean, Joe, and Natasha. We rejoice with them that they're becoming full communicant members of our congregation. Maybe as you've come into this meeting house today, the reality in your heart is that you're still not saved. Well, you've heard the gospel, and you know in your heart the teaching of God's word. You know in your heart even that you need to be saved. But for whatever reason, you're still without the Lord. And so today I would urge you, if that describes your own heart, your own situation, then I urge you to repent. I urge you to seek the Lord as your Savior. I urge you to be saved today before it is too late. If you're not saved, then you should not take of the elements that are on this table. But instead, with God's grace, you should receive Christ as your Savior. And then further up the line, we trust and pray that you will have the opportunity to take of the bread and wine. In Psalm 51, we read of David and how he repented of his sin. He cried to God for mercy, and he was forgiven. In Psalm 103, in verse 12, David was able to testify, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We can't measure as far as the east is from the west. And yet David was able to reflect on all that God had done for him and said, that's how far God has removed my transgressions from me. Well, there are those who can clearly testify that that has happened in their lives. They can clearly testify that they've been born again by the Spirit of God. And the truth is, none of us are worthy enough to sit around this table today. But we're able to do that because of the grace of God. We're able to come and give thanks that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. As Christ preached evangelistically, That surely has been evident in my preaching, and I make no apology for doing that. I preach Christ crucified because he and he alone is able to save individuals from their sin. You've heard me say this often enough. I cannot save anyone. But being part of this congregation, it won't save anyone. But it's only when an individual genuinely repents of their sin and genuinely comes into that personal relationship with Jesus that they can then know their sins have been forgiven and they become part of the family of God. What a wonderful thing it is to know that you've been adopted into his family, that you who have been far away from him, that you who had no time for him, then can be adopted into that family and be known as his child. Oh, this was a wonderful, powerful sermon by the Lord Jesus. And this is something that should really encourage us, should excite us as we glean from the scriptures. But there's something else we must grasp. This message of repentance and forgiveness is for everyone in the world, and that's why Jesus ended this biblical, Christ-centered, evangelistic sermon by turning it once more, and he turned it to a missionary sermon. A missionary sermon. You see, when we believe the gospel for ourselves, when we trust Jesus as our Savior, when we come to that place of repentance and knowing Christ for ourselves, then we're not called to keep it a secret, but rather we are called to proclaim the gospel message to others. Jesus told his disciples that repentance and forgiveness should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Let me remind you that the village of Ahuckle, that's our Jerusalem. This is where we are to start in sharing the gospel. And as I sat praying over this message, as I sat preparing this message in my study, I was thinking, imagine the difference it would make if every believer here this morning were to witness for Jesus in the week ahead. But we're so apt to talk about the weather in Northern Ireland. But we're so apt to talk about sport. We're so apt to talk about all these things. And yet at times we have the greatest message, the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel, the message of salvation. And yet at times we're so reserved in talking about it. And yes, it's wonderful that you're here today. And we're delighted that if you're saved, you're going to meet around the table. But that ought to spur you on, my friend. It ought to spur you on to share the glorious gospel with others. Over the summer months, God willing, we've begun out on door-to-door teams around the village. But why is it? Why is it that so few Christians want to do that? I don't have the answer to that question, but I do point you to this command from Jesus. And I do believe we should be concerned for those in our village who are still lost in their sin. The call to be a missionary is a call to every child of God. Wherever you are, wherever your feet would take you over these next days, God is saying, I have you there for a reason. You're to be my witness in that place. He isn't calling everyone to go to the far ends of the world, but surely he is calling us maybe to cross the street or up the street or down the road to share the good news of Jesus and his love. C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher, put it better than I ever could when he said, There was a divine necessity that Christ should die, and an equally imperative must that he should rise again from the dead. But there is an equally absolute necessity that Jesus should be preached to every creature under heaven. Well, perhaps when you think about mission, perhaps when you think about reaching out to others, perhaps you say, I could never do that. I could never do that. Is that always the response that comes from your heart? Oh, I could never do that. It's okay for him to do that, but I could never do that. Well, if that's your response, then I point you afresh to this table. And in love, I remind you for all that Jesus has done for you. He bled and died to set you free. And now in response to that, he calls for you to be his mouthpiece, for you to share that message with others. Well, I wouldn't dare stand here today and tell you that it will be easy, because it isn't. But I tell you that it's possible. The Apostle Paul was able to say in Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. And so let's stop making excuses, but rather let us heed the command of Scripture, and let us gladly rise up as the people of God and go with the good news of Jesus Christ. In this commentary, Paul Beasley Murray makes this important point about going with the gospel. He says, the task of every disciple, and not just of every preacher, is to interpret the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus for others, and in doing so, to spell out the gospel offer of forgiveness and the gospel demand for repentance. Yes, thank God that through the gospel, thank God that by his grace, individuals can know forgiveness of sin. But that's only possible if there's genuine repentance. And right now, as the Holy Spirit would search your heart, I ask you this morning, as you sit quietly in his presence, are there things that you know that are in your heart that you need to repent of? If you're not saved, then of course you need to repent. But equally, I would say, if you're a child of God and you know that things are not going well in your life, if you know that there are things that are contrary to the Word of God, then I say to you, Christian brother, I say to you, sister, then you need to repent of those things before you come to the Lord's table. Well, I have no doubt that every sermon that I preached is analyzed. As somebody says, it's always a roast pastor for dinner. I'm sure it's analyzed, but later when you go home, may you take time to carefully analyze the sermon that was preached by Jesus. It was biblical. It was Christ-centered. It was evangelistic. It was missionary. May each of us take on board the teaching of Jesus. May we simply not listen, but may we do what he says. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray together.